First Thessalonians chapter 4. But going to read verses 1 through 6. I know the bulletin says verses 3 and 4. But I want to put this in its context for us. I'm going to read down through verse number 6. If you want to stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know that what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God for your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, I think's how you say that, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. I'm going to read verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but to holiness. May the Lord add blessing, reading of his word. You can be seated. Be seated. The model church in modern times has been our theme in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Coming now to chapter 4, we are dealing with model sanctification. Sanctification is the process of God consecrating and setting us apart as holy, moving in our lives to make Him like unto His Son, Jesus Christ. And chapter 4 deals specifically with sanctification in the life of the believer over every area of the believer's life. And he said in the first two verses that we ought to walk pleasing to God. Then Paul gets to verse 3 and he uses the word fornication. And he talks about that it's the will of God, it's the work of God, we'll deal with those things, about the believer being sanctified completely and wholly. This morning I want to deal with the believer's sanctification and his sanctification sexually and in the world that we live in. We live in a sex-charged society. Amen. I got a little upset yesterday. We went to Walmart and there, right in the middle, as Gracie, I was pushing her on the buggy and we were going through, right at Gracie's eye level was a guy that had no clothes on from what you could see except for a Santa Claus hat. And she turned around and looked at me and her eyes got wide and I wanted to knock that thing over because I didn't want her to see it. But that's an example of the society that we live in, because we have bought into this idea that sex is, it sells things, and that it's used as a promotional thing, and it's not, it's been distorted from what God has set for it to be. Now, this morning, I want to walk you through just a little bit through four things I want to do. I'm learning, and as I'm learning, I feel like that it may help you to know where we're going. This is not just a message about sex. This is a message about the believer having every area of our life holy and set aside and consecrated for holy living. Now, the secular world has taken what God has created and they're destroying it and they're giving an ugly image as to what the Bible sets for sex to be. God created sex and He created it for the continuation of the human race, but also for the enjoyment of husband and wife in the sanctity of marriage. And now society has blown it up and they've destroyed it. Satan has taken it and it's deteriorated to where now it's nothing more than robotic action that is not what God intended for it to be. And I want to deal. The word fornication opens the line up and actually shoots down a lot of what secular society has to do and so has to say about it. So what I want us to do this morning is to look at what Paul said. Number one, I believe he talks about the will of God for the believer in verse number 3. In verse number 4 and or in verse number 3, he also talks about the word of God or the work of God in the believer. When we talk about that, it is even your sanctification. Number 3, in verses 4 and 5, he talks about the walk of God by the believer. That the believer is supposed to walk pleasing to God, the first two verses, and now as he is in this walk, he's to possess himself with his vessel with sanctification and honor. And then the last thing is the warning of God to the believer. God is the ultimate judge. And we'll look at why this is coming about. And you can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, 18 through 20, that deal with the fact that fornication is not just a sin that's outside the body, but it's a sin inside the body, which means it deals with me wholly and it deals with others that are around me. Now, are we ready?
Right. Yes.
All right. Now's your last chance to go and run down there where Jesse's at if you want a color in a coloring book. Paint pumpkins. All right. The Bible teaches, listen to me this morning. I've tried to hurry along because I want to deal with this. I don't want us to cut it off at some point. And then Jesse said, how am I going to know when you're done? I said, I guarantee you there'll be a flood of parents come to find you when I get done. But this morning, we need to understand something that in our society, let me share with you, this is when it began to deal with my heart that the church needed to deal with. Our society is already teaching what society wants to be taught. I teach health. I teach PE. And I was reading in Tennessee. There was a woman, I don't know if she was a teacher, I can't remember if she was a mother, but a woman that was coming to bat about a health book that was being distributed and the curriculum that was going to be taught. There was naked cartoon drawings of every body size and every body type that was involved in this book. And it was taught that we're all different. They could have done that with a different way. Abstinence was no longer taught in the curriculum dealing with sex. Abstinence was not brought up. It was taught from a safe sex standpoint. Now, I went to college. In my college biology class, when we dealt with the reproductive systems, my college professor had two tables set up with all different types of contraceptives for safe sex. At the very last of the table, underneath each one, he had the percentage of effectiveness. The very last one that he had on there, there was nothing but a card. And the card said, abstinence, 100% effective. And there was a person in my class raised their hand and said, you don't have anything here. And my college professor was a Christian. He taught the reproductive system from a Christian standpoint. And when he looked at her, he said, young lady, I need you to meet with me if you are willing and my wife after class at this given time. And me and my wife want to introduce you to the only way that you can be 100% effective, and that is to be practice abstinence in your sexual life. She said, I've never heard of it. He said, that's why my wife is going to give you a lesson just like she taught her Sunday school class at our church. And that is what needs to be taught in today's society. But now it is not. It is those things are being out there. So that's why I feel like that if there's anybody that needs to deal with this part of our life and society, it's the church. Because we're having to clean up messes instead of prevent messes. Amen? Are you with me? The will of God for the believer. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It is the will of God for my life and in your life, whether you're married or whether you're not, for us to live a life that even the marriage bed is sanctified unto God. The Bible teaches us the word will here is what God wants for us, how God wants to bless us through Christ, and it's the desires and the pleasures of God. God wants all of our life, and He designed and created the physical contact between husband and wife to be blessed through the marriage and under the marriage covenant that is entered in between one man and one woman. So He says it's the will of God that we abstain. The word abstain means to hold back, to not participate or to partake. And so Paul said, for this is the will of God that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, before we can know what there is to abstain from, the word fornication is in the New King James, it is translated sexual immorality. The Bible says, for this is the will of God that ye should abstain from sexual immorality. Now listen, I want to say this statement and I want every young person to hear. I wish unto God that when I would have been in the 6th or the 7th grade, a man of God would have broke open the Word of God and taught me what I'm fixing to tell everybody in here. Sexual immorality goes farther than sexual intercourse. Say amen.
Amen.
Because there are immoral acts, things that God does not ordain outside of the act of marriage, that society says you can do this and still be a virgin. You can do this and it not, but you can still say that you've not had sex. And that is wrong in the eyes of God. And so what it means here, fornication means any sexual act outside of the binds and the bonds of a marriage unity between husband and a wife.
Amen.
That pretty much lays it straight forward, doesn't it? Anything that takes place outside of marriage. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says that marriage, and I'm paraphrasing, marriage above all things should be honored and revered and respected, and the bed undefiled, which means we shouldn't let society dictate what God has said has been set forth. His word and His will let us know what God desires in our society sexually.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I want to look at some examples of fornication. Of course, we have homosexuality. The deviation from one man and one woman is between two people of the same sex. Now society has accepted it and embraced it as an alternative lifestyle. It's your choice. Now they are teaching that man is born this way, that he has chemical imbalances in his body, whatever. Here's the fact of the matter. Homosexuality just didn't start coming about in the 2000s. It didn't just start coming about in modern times. These type of practices have been going on since ancient Rome, and God condemned them then. They've been going on since Sodom and Gomorrah, and God condemned them then. And so now, if you say, preacher, I'm not sure that I believe it was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. If you read, when the men came to Lot's house, they wanted the angels that were men to come out so that they could have sexual relations with them. And God destroyed the city for the immoral acts that were going on. So homosexuality is against what God wants. Now listen, we may know, here's where we got to draw the line. Now, I'm not going to deal with it. I got a lot to cover, alright? Because I said I want to get done with this. You and I have to understand something. We cannot condone the sin, but we do not have the right to condemn the sinner. Amen? Listen, I know people that live that lifestyle, and I to this day will not condemn them, but I will not condone their sin. They ask me my opinion, I give them what the Bible says. They ask me what I think, I give them what Jesus said. But we also have to understand that they are sinners that need to be saved by His grace, washed in His blood, repent, and come forth and walk a walk pleasing to God. Amen? You with me? Still with me? All right. homosexuality. Now we have entered into an age of bisexuality, where you can, if you will, like both and still be all right. Where does it, now I'm going to hurry along with some of this. Where does that fall in line with one man and one woman? How does that come in line? Listen, God does not allow or does not condone any of that type of activity. It's been prevalent in our lifestyles. It's been prevalent in our society. But God does not have that ordained. It's marriage between one man and one woman. There's homosexuality. There's bisexuality. Now I want to say something right here. I've tried my best to figure out a way to deal with this. Alright? And I don't know how else to say it except for to be straight up and straight out. Alright? When it comes to acts that may not include sexual intercourse, when it comes to things that may be along the lines of what one book that I read called it heavy petting or mutual masturbation, those sort of things are what society has called. Everybody's looking at me wide-eyed now. Yeah, I said it, because society speaks it. And I hate to say this, but we, as we go in our life, have to understand that this acts lead to fornication. These things continue to go forward. And God said we should not be into these things. And our young people, the young people in our society, are starting to accept. I had a man tell me that was a counselor in the school system, and here's what he said. He said, the young people that I deal with have been telling me that if they don't go this far, then they're not involved in sexual acts. That's the lie that Satan has been given to our young people, and it's grown. They're involved in things that are not what God would have them to be. So you have these, what they consider alternatives, which are not alternatives. All right? They're still fornication in the eyes of God. Then you have things that carry over. Listen, and we're getting a little older now. This is something that I didn't realize was such a big deal until over the summer, when you deal with the topic of sexting, where people take images, sexually explicit images, and they pass them out. I read some statistics that was taken a few years ago. 1 in 5 students have sent, 1 in 5 young people have sent a nude or semi-nude picture via the internet or texting. 1 in 5. 22%, this is in 2011, we're 3 years removed from this. 22% of our young people have now received, in 2011, received sexually explicit images online or through texting. 15% have forwarded those images to somebody else. Listen, tension's getting thick. We're living in a day and time where things are getting rough.
Amen.
We're getting in a day and time to where you move on from this to pornography. I can remember as a boy growing up, and they used to keep those dirty magazines. Because I remember I asked one time, what's in magazines behind the counter? These dirty magazines, don't look at them. And now we've got to the type of society where all of those images now are a click away via the World Wide Web. And they're open. You can get them. You can get your head. And we as God's people need to make sure in our homes and around in our church homes and our Christian homes that we are able to make sure that we guide our people and guard ourselves. Guard ourselves. Because in just an instant your world can be demolished by getting into these images through pornographic material. And you can go down into different areas of the pornographic material. We live in a society now. Now listen, I'm dealing with this stuff, alright? I'm dealing with it, and I hope nobody's mad at me. Because this is what the Bible says, and this is what society's teaching, alright? That all of this is okay. In that book that I told you, that health book that I read, the curriculum, they taught how to do this stuff. Some of this stuff. And so it's to a point to where we have to say enough is enough. Now we have got, and listen, in the days of Paul when he wrote the Thessalonica, there were temple prostitutes to the
Amen? The scripture teaches us. Now we live in a society, and it's on reality TV, the wife swap, and swapping spouses, and this sort of thing. Listen, one man and one woman. I want to say this. I don't care whether it's consented or not. It's adultery. The Bible says, now listen, the Bible teaches us, thou shalt not commit adultery. The word adultery is sexual activity outside of the binds of marriage. Amen? And so, and here, a few years ago, I taught some young men. And here's what I told them. I said, young men, do you understand that if you have sex before marriage, you're having sex before with another man's wife, unless you marry her. And according to what the Old Testament teaches, in having that sexual act with her, you have already consummated a marriage that is not taking place yet. Those boys' eyes got wide because they had never had it given to them in that sort of idea and thought about it. Nobody ever taught me that way, but that's what the Bible says about it. And we, listen, our society is so hardcore about teaching not to abstain that the church needs to get back to being hardcore about abstinence, because if you don't stop it now, then it's going to grow to something later that can lead to grosser sin and to even more difficulty in being brought out of it. Amen? Amen. And so, and listen, those are some examples. Why so open relationships is something now where you can just, it's open to, listen, here's where I want to go with this, and then I'm going to move on. Are y'all mad at me?
No.
I hope not, because I'm not, listen, it's hard to doctor this up to where you feel like it's okay to be able to say it in the church. No. All right, I'm going to be honest with you. Satan's fought me harder this week than he's fought me a long time over a message. But I know that I'm preaching through the book. I can't skip verses. That's not right. You got to preach the whole counsel of God. Every word, every verse, line by line, precept by precept. You read Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible tells us that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Two have become one. When God the Father sent His Son, we're betrothed through the Holy Spirit to the Savior. We're called the bride of Christ. Paul said in Ephesians, I talked to you about the mystery of concerning Christ and the church, when he's talking about husband and wife relationship. So when you enter into wife swapping and open relationships, you are doing nothing but marring a picture of what Christ has set forth on this earth, of what the church and Him are supposed to be like. He does not swap us with other gods, does He? He's not open to us being in a relationship with other gods, is He? No. So you and I, as God's people, need to understand that these sinful acts that are prevalent in our society, it's the will of God that we hold off, stay away from, do not participate, do not partake, and surely do not promote or say it's all right, because they are not all right in the eyes of God. And they, listen, a deterioration of moral standards will lead to a deterioration to a society. Amen? When you begin to say that it's all right to do whatever you want because you feel like it, then you lead to a society where there is no standard, there's no morals, and everybody does what everybody feels like, and we're left to the flesh and the problems with the flesh. It's the will of God for you and I to abstain from fornication. But then we have to go on in verse number 3, from the will of God to abstain from fornication, to even sanctification, the work of God dealing with fornication. The sanctification process is God moving us to holiness. Amen? It's God through His Word and Him working in us. I believe there's two agents that take place in sanctification. You still with me?
Yes.
I'm scared of this. Somebody's going to be mad. I'm going to kick you. Because I'm not trying to be ugly this morning. I'm preaching through the Bible. And there's things that are being taught out there that need to be told in here are unacceptable in the eyes of God.
That's right.
And they need to be given by it. I'm giving you by it. Verse. Not because the preacher said it. Not because mama and daddy said it. But because God said in His holy word, which is the first agent of the work of God in a believer's life, is the Scripture. The Scripture tells us, Job 31 verse 1, write that verse of Scripture down. Job was accused of his friends of looking. The reason God had poured out calamity on him is because he had been unfaithful to his wife. He had run around and was adulterous on his wife. And Job said in Job 31 verse 1, I'm going to paraphrase it so we move along. He said, I have made a covenant with mine eyes not to look at another woman. That's where it starts. Amen? Lust begins with a look. Then it grows to desire. And then it grows to action. And then the next thing you know, you may think you're all right, going to be getting away with it, but Almighty God sees from heaven and knows what's going on. And so Job said, boys, you can say what you want, but I made a covenant. And he went so far on into that verse and into that chapter 31 that he even said, he said, if I have learned and stalk at my neighbor's door to watch his wife, let my wife lay at another man's feet and grind another man's grain. He said, if I've been unfaithful to her, let her go and be under the authority of another man, because I'm unfit to be hers. It starts with the Word of God working in us to protect our eyes. The Bible says your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends thee, cut it off. It's ready. Anywhere else. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13 verse 4, I've already quoted that verse of Scripture, we need to get back to respecting marriage. Amen?
Amen.
Take it serious. Reverence. I read something this past week, and we kind of go into marriage oftentimes 50-50, don't we? That's divorce though, isn't it? Splitting things halfway, 50-50. The day that I told my dad I was going to get married, you know what my dad told me? He said, sit down, son, we've got to have a talk. I knew that wasn't. Very few times I've heard that, some of them weren't good. I sat down with dad. Dad said, some people tell you make a marriage work, it's 50-50. He said, that means you give half and she gives half. And he said, you only get half. He said, if you're going to make a marriage work, son, it's going to take 100% on your part, 100% on her part. And he said, and there's times where you may have to give 120 and she's only giving 80. And there may be times when she's got to give 120 and you're only giving 80. He said, but if you don't go into it all out, you won't get everything out of it. God wants you to get out of it. I'm glad my dad sat me down and had that talk with me. The Bible teaches us that what we have to do is go forward. Now we've looked at what fornication is. We've looked at some things about it now. And we know that God wants us to... I believe this. I believe as we sit in here, we're all in agreement that all of that stuff's bad. Amen? If we're not, then we need to get in the Bible and read what the Bible says. Society says some of that stuff's acceptable, but God says abstain from it. Alright? Society says that it's just the way things are now, and that young people are getting involved in this stuff. Let me tell you something. No, that's not the case. We have a choice to make. We can do all we can to teach and to, listen, equip the saints, equip the children for the battle that they're ahead. Give them the Bible. The Bible tells us, Hebrews 3:4, respect marriage, honor God and all that is going forth and that is being done. You and I need to understand that as God's people, we have a choice to make, and that's whether or not we're going to read the Bible. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 that lost people, verse number 3, lost people don't know how to follow God, and so the word lasciviousness is used. That strong sexual cravings that God said, listen, you were subject to those as a lost man. Now you have been saved, and so God has strengthened you through the Spirit and through the Scripture that you can overcome those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 through 18. I'm going to give you this little part of verse number 17. Flee fornication. Tuck, tail, and run. When you see those sort of things, get away from them.
Jude chapter 1. Well, there's only one chapter in Jude, but you understand what I'm saying. Jude 1 verse 4. It teaches that there had been false teachers come in, and that they had turned lasciviousness loose in the church, and that they were making a mockery of the grace of God. Listen, there are churches. There are churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. There are pastors. There are denominations that have embraced the sins of the world when it comes to fornication. When it comes to the broad spectrum of what God has said no to and society has said yes to, there are churches that are embracing it, they're endorsing it, and they're okay with it. I want you to know something. It's not because I'm a bigot. It's not because I'm old-fashioned. It's not because I'm hateful. It's not because I have hate in my heart. But the Bible says that what is sin is sin. And we ought to love the sinner and hate the sin, because God did that for me. God knew the mistakes I was going to make. He knew the person I was going to be. And Almighty God loved me and shed grace on me anyway. And now, through His Holy Scripture, empowers me every day and equips me with word, the word to fight the temptation of the devil daily when it comes to him working in me to sanctify me. Amen. Those people need to be done the same way. Not embraced, not said it's okay, but to be equipped, shown right, taught right. You still with me?
Right.
We've got the will of God for the believer, the work of God. It takes the Scripture. It also takes the Spirit of God. Be honest with you. The flesh man is nervous. But the Spirit of God says you're dealing with something. Listen, it was dealt with on national television this morning on channel 21 by a pastor that I didn't know. I turned him on watching while I'm putting my suit on about every Sunday morning. And he was dealing with homosexuality and this type of thing at his church this morning. I think he has two or three services and was preaching it to two or three different size congregations. It is something that needs to be done, and it has to be done in the Spirit of God.
Amen.
If we deal with it in the flesh, we're not going to honor God, are we? But if we allow the Spirit of God to work in us, listen, there is no way. Mark chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus was drove into the wilderness to be tempted by the Spirit. The Spirit enabled Him to fight Satan's temptation with the Scripture. You and I, as God's people, must understand the Scripture is the arrows that God gives us to fight the devil, but the Spirit of God is the string on the bow that allows you and I to stand and fight against the wiles of the devil. And we, as God's people, we have to use the Scripture to guard our eyes, to guard our minds, so that our heart is not being drugged down by this sin. And then we can go forward in the walk of God in the believer's life. Because God empowers us through His Spirit. We walk by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you read in the Old Testament, it's not by strength or by my might, but by my Spirit. The only way we can live this Christian life and live it effectively for Jesus Christ is for the Holy Spirit to be living inside of us. And sin in our life quenches the Holy Spirit of God. Number three, we'll move along quickly because I told you I want to be done with this. We'll move on. Number three, verses 4 and 5 is the walk of the believer. Walk of God by the believer. To know how to possess our vessel. Sanctification on. The word to know means to have the facts. I've tried this morning to give you the facts. I've tried this morning to share with you. Listen, some of this stuff was mind-blowing to me when I learned what our society was getting involved in. It's scary to understand. But we ought not to ever underestimate the depravity of man. Amen?
Amen.
Young people are being taught that things are alright, that God says it's not alright, and they think that you can walk this lifestyle on this side of the fence and still hold hands with God on this side of the fence. And sin separates.
sin hurts. And the Bible says, 1 Corinthians, that the sexual fornication, sexual sin, sexual immorality, it doesn't just affect outside the body, but it affects inside the body. One of the things I didn't talk about was the effects of sexual fornication. It will affect you socially. Reputations, you know what I'm talking about. Repercussions, people not wanting to be around, people that are involved in this sort of sin. Now we're in a day and time, listen to this, where young people that want to abstain from this type of practice, they're the ones that are looked down upon. That's where we got to. That's where we are now. That, why are you and everybody else is? And so we need to understand it affects us socially. It affects us spiritually. It separates us from God. It can affect us physically. There are diseases that come from living a promiscuous lifestyle. Promiscuous lifestyle. I'll get that in a minute. Not only that, but emotionally. What does it do to you when you are involved in things that you know are against what God would have you do? It destroys emotion. The effects of this, according to the Bible, are not just on the outside, but they affect me on the inside. And so we have to understand that God wants me to know, to have the knowledge and the facts of how to possess. That means to have ownership. That means to have rule over, have to possess His vessel. Listen to the definition of the Greek word vessel. The definition of the Greek word vessel is a thing chosen by God. God wants you and I to possess this body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, we have been bought by a price. This vessel that you and I have, God has given it to us. And He wants us to possess it in sanctification, holiness, purity, consecration to Him. Are you with me still?
Yes.
And honor. Honor deals with the value of something. I'm going to stop right here just for a second. I want everybody to listen. There is a difference in value and worth. The word honor deals with the worth of something, not the value of something. I said that backwards. Let me show you something. You see this pocket knife? It's a case knife. It's a young man in the back that's going to recognize it. It says, He is risen. Last year, maybe, for pastor appreciation, He gave me this knife. Every single time I stand to preach, whether it's here on Sunday, whether it's a revival meeting, whether it's a chapel service, unless I go to prison, they won't let me take it in there when I try to preach it. They won't let me come again. Everywhere I go to preach, when I preach, this knife is in my pocket. The value of it might have been $65, $75, $100. Let's say $100. All right, make me feel good to think that they spent $100. All right? $100. That's the value of it. It's worth more to me. There's not enough money anybody's got in their pocket that I would sell them this knife for, because there was a young man and his family thought enough about me to give me this for pastor appreciation. It says, He was risen. It's worth more than that. Now, let me tell you something. Every one of us in here, every one of us in here, you may put a value on your life. You may be able to calculate your assets and your property and all of that and come up with how much you think that you have a value on you. Let me tell you something. You're worth more than that to Almighty God. You're worth enough to Him that His darling Son died upon a cruel cross and shed His life's blood to buy you at a ransom price higher than anybody would ever go. At the great auction that took place to buy us off the slave block of sin, Satan wasn't willing to go as high as God was. And when God said, I'll pay a price that you won't be willing to pay, Satan said, you wouldn't go that far. And God said, I will. And there's going to come a time when I'm going to send my Son. And my Son's going to pay the ransom. And that ransom price is going to be His life on a cross called, on a place called Calvary. And I'm going to give, He's going to give His life to buy those sinners off of that slave block. Listen to me this morning. You're worth more than to deteriorate and to degrade yourself to the standards of society. Live in the holiness of God and live on the path of righteousness.
Amen.
Possess your vessel. at the end. Amen? Because that's, listen, God wants us to live that way. God wants us to live in honor and glory under His name. He wants, listen, when the devil says you're a nobody, you can say I was somebody to somebody, and that somebody was the Son of God, and He died for me. Preacher, we're Christians. You ought to be preaching this to the lost world. Listen. Society is creeping into the sanctuary, and many people are thinking that things are all right. It's on TV, it's in the music lyrics, it's everywhere we go. We need to understand God wants us to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of living that's in sanctity and honor under His glorious name.
The walk of the believer. Now, here's where I'm going to end right now. The warning of God to the believer. The Bible teaches us in verse number 6 that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. The phrase go beyond means to trespass. Here's a line, don't cross it.
I'm going to go back to Job 31. Job said, if I work at my neighbor's door, I'll go up here. I looked that word up because I want to know what Job was saying. And to lurk at the neighbor's door, can you hear me?
Yeah.
To lurk at the neighbor's door is like this. It means to stalk. You say, oh, preacher, I've never done that. Your life, my life. We need to walk in that obedience of sanctity and honor. Verse number 6, there's a line there. Go beyond. Society teaches to push the boundaries, don't we? See how far we can go. Now let me tell you, you listen to me. I know there's young people in here, and I want you to listen to what I'm going to say, young people. If you push the boundary this far today, tomorrow you're going to think, I got that far. I'm going to cross it a little longer. I'm going to cross it a little more. I'm going to cross it just a little more. Let me tell you a story. Now, this may be a poor illustration, but let me tell you a story. I was hunting down off in the country one time, and there was a man told me, he said, there's an old fence down there, and it joins this property. Whatever you do, don't cross that fence. He said, because the old man that owns that property will prosecute you for trespassing. Do not cross that fence. And I said, all right, the fence. He said, yes, do not cross the fence. So what did I do? I put my tree stand about 20 yards off the fence. Because I thought, all right, I'm not on the fence. And I sure didn't cross it. I backed away. I'm good. That man coming out of Chickens Valley line. He said, young man, what are you doing? Well, I'm 15, 20 feet up in a tree with a gun in my hand, decked in camouflage. You know, I said, well, I'm hunting. And he said, you know you're on my property? And I said, I didn't know that. I thought it was the fence. He said, no, my daddy put the fence back off of our boundary line. Our boundary line's actually on the other side of you. When I thought I was pushing the boundaries, I had gone too far. Our society is teaching us push the boundaries until all of a sudden we've went too far. And the warning of God is, if you push the boundaries, you're going to overreach your brother. You're going to overreach where you ought not to. And the word defraud means to take what's not yours. To take more than what is allowed. And to overreach into somebody else's that's not yours. I'm done right here. The Bible says God will judge. People that are involved in the things in which I shared with you at the beginning, it's not my place to judge them. It's my place, and it's your place as a Christian, to teach and to stand on the standards and the truth of the gospel and the Bible and the Word of God. Tell them that Jesus loved them and died for them, but not condemned them. For we sure can't condone them. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I want you to know something. Somebody has overreached in my life, defrauded me. I want you to know something, that there's something that the Lord can do for you. He can heal you. He can heal you." Maybe you say, "Preacher, I want you just know." Maybe you're here this morning and you've been involved in some of this stuff. You say, I need to be cleansed of this. I don't know if anybody's going to move, and I'm not going to ask you what you need prayer for unless you come to me. But here's what I believe. I believe if we go back to what Jesus said, and it's the look that will defraud us, we as God's people need to say, "God, help me to live with blinders on." Maybe you fell into this. Let me tell you something. Here's something that I want to tell you. If you come to Jesus and repent and ask Him to save you, then guess what? There's forgiveness. And in that forgiveness, you'll be a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things will become new. All you have to do is ask. Maybe you're here this morning, and I tell you what, I'm fixing to pray. I'm going to pray that God would allow me to be able to teach my daughter when the time comes. Now this may be, listen. She came to the house last year, and she told me, she said, she asked her mama first, but she never did ask me. Because mama told her it wasn't good, so she didn't come and ask dad. But she asked her mom, she said, "What's 60 mean?" Her mom said, "Well, it's a number." And Gracie said, "No, Mom, 60. The young boy was calling the other young girls on the playground 60. 5, 6, 7 years old. Learning this word. Now, I'm not condemning that young man. But it's time for the church to start teaching now. God's design for our life is holiness and purity. Maybe you're here and you've got children. Mom, Dad, when did you pray? When was the last time you prayed for the purity? I mean, listen. My daughter's 7. By the time she's 17, I won't have a hair on my head. What's there will grow. And we say that funny, but the truth of the matter of it is because right now society's not putting any reins on anything. No boundaries on anything. So it's time for the church to say God's already set boundaries in place. And here's what they are. Now, if I've offended you this morning in my own self, I want you to know I apologize. But listen, the Word of God is true. And as these ladies come and play, here's what I believe. I believe that we, as the people of God, need to teach the truth of God to our young people. We need to teach our young people, and we need to not just teach our young people, but we as adults need to practice God's will for our life, to abstain from the things that society may say is okay, God said it's not. Here's where I'm going. The word fornication metaphorically means spiritual idolatry and adultery. If we cannot, Jesus said, "How can you love me who you don't see and not love the one that your brother that you do see?" You don't say that? How can we teach a society to be faithful to a Jesus they don't see when they can't be faithful to the spouse that they do see? It's time for us as God's people to say, "God, help us." Maybe you're here this morning and say, "I need my heart protected. I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to pray for that for me. Because I know that I don't want to make a mockery of the image of my Savior and me married in salvation by how I treat my wife." There's a whole lot of other branches to this that could, and I could have preached for a month on this, but we'd probably only have 2 or 3 when we got back to that. But as you stand to your feet, and sneaky, if you'll come play, Miss Becky, if you'll come play. Maybe you're here this morning and say, "Preacher, I need forgiveness." Won't you come? Ask God to forgive you. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to pray. Maybe you're a dad. Maybe you're Maybe you're a grandparent and you just want to say, I want to pray for the safety and the protection of my children and that my children will grow up and learn and know what to do. Maybe you're here this morning and say, I'm scared to death to come to altar. I'm afraid what people might think. If somebody thinks something of you because you come forward on a message like this, they're not here for the right purpose. Because the fact of the matter of it is, as parents, we need to be praying for our young people. As spouses, we need to be praying for ourselves that God would use His Word and His Spirit to keep us faithful in a world of unfaithfulness. Strong on our convictions in a world that wavers as time goes on. Things of this magnitude that are permeating our society need to be stopped by the Word of God in our life as they play.